friends, there are two gospel passages to choose from for this day. The first one is for the first Sunday after Christmas, which is today, and that's the lesson that's printed in your bulletin, Matthew 2, 13 through 23. But this Friday is Epiphany. January 6th is Epiphany, and there's a gospel lesson for that day as well, and that's the 12 verses that precede our lesson for today, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Originally, I was just going to do the lesson for today, but the story as a whole needs to be told, so I'll be reading all 23 verses. So we'll begin with the lesson for Epiphany, work our way through the lesson for today. And the one for Epiphany is the story of the Magi, a story that we know so well. So Matthew 2, verses 1 through 23. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod heard that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and he killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, 'Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more.' When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, over the past few weeks, I have found myself more and more intrigued by the enigmatic figure known as Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph. This interest began to build as I wrestled with the Christmas story found in the Gospel of Matthew. We read it just a few weeks ago. It was the fourth week of Advent. Christmas was at hand. We could all feel it. We could all hear it. We could all smell it. It was there. All we were doing was waiting for Linus to walk out on the stage, spotlight, and recount the story for us. That's all we were waiting for. But then it happened. It happened right there in Matthew's account, an interruption to my predictable, my celebratory festivities. Warm fuzzies all of a sudden gave way to suspicion. Comfort gave way to discomfort. Well, you remember the story. You remember the way it started? When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child. Huh. Matthew's story begins with a bit of trouble, a bit of uncertainty, a bit of angst, really. But that's okay. That's okay if you're reading along, because it appears to you, the first-time reader, that everything's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. You know, nothing to see here. Move along. Keep moving. Let's go. Because we read these words. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Perfect. Perfect. There he is, Joseph, the righteous one. He's going to do what is right. He is going to do what everyone expects him to do. He is going to make it all right. But that's not what he does, is it? No, he does something totally unexpected, something totally out of the norm, something out of bounds, something even a bit reckless. Well, you remember, just when Joseph had resolved to do this, to dismiss her and her situation quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son and named him Jesus. Why did he do that? Why did Joseph do it? He did it because of Emmanuel. He didn't do it because that's what you do in such a situation. No, he didn't do it because all his friends were encouraging him to do that. He didn't do it because it was going to be easier for him. No, he did it because of Emmanuel. Friends, I'm intrigued by this. Because as I read this, I'm not reading this or hearing this as an act born out of a sense of religious duty. As in, okay, I feel like it's the pious thing to do. Or, you know, I'm a good religious fella. You know, I go to religious training every week. I read and study the Torah. I go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. I make regular pilgrimages to the temple. So I'm going to do this because I'm a good boy. No. He did it because of Emmanuel. He did it because he was confronted by something that was bigger than he was. Something bigger than self. Something that offered new life to him. And he knew it. You remember we talked about Aaron Klink, I love that name, and his comments on Joseph. Let me refresh your memory. "This is a difficult truth to learn," he said. "Joseph did not violate convention to be politically rebellious or even to exhibit his own goodness. He violated convention and remained faithful to Mary because God, as God often does, intervened in an unexpected way." He goes on to suggest that Matthew's a wonderful correction to us. That's disruptive of our traditional celebration of Christmas. Because it reminds us of the messiness of our lives. And it's in the messiness of our lives that God has a chance to break in and do new things, do powerful things, and move us into new life. Well, it's the perfect text, as far as I'm concerned, for New Year's. Now, technically, or really ecclesiastically speaking, Joseph is the patron saint of the worker. That's what he's known for. Joseph was a carpenter. That was pretty good. Carpenter. Some sort of crafts person. And as such, over the last 2,000 years, folks have looked to him to intercede on behalf of such folks, people who have such a vocation. Joseph is the patron saint of the worker. And that's great. And I'm okay with that. I think there's more to Joseph than that. There's more to Joseph than that. There's more to Joseph. He's a patron saint in my heart of the new year. And that's why he should be should be celebrated. Well, I'll get back to that. A few minutes ago, we read the story of the Magi. We all know that story. If you were here on Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock, there were about 1,000 little Magi. And they ran up here with their Burger King crowns on, and they just came to the baby Jesus. It was beautiful. It was a wonderful experience. The Magi, or the wise men, or the king, whoever you want to call them, left the comfort of what they knew for the hope of what could be. That, to me, is a significance. And they were relentless in the pursuit of this, in the pursuit of this vision. And they didn't go empty-handed. No, they brought the best that they were, and the best that they had with them. For the past 2 millennia, we've given those 3 or 4, we don't know how many, we assume 3, 1 gift per person, please. We have held them up as a paradigm of faithfulness, right? But you know what? They weren't the first. If you read the story, they're just copying Joseph. Have you ever thought about it that way? I did this week. Think about it. The Magi did exactly what Joseph had done, but didn't get the credit. They left the comfort of their predictable lives, and they went somewhere new. They went somewhere unknown. Just when Joseph had resolved to do this, to dismiss her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, etc. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, and off they went. Happy New Year. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt." And off they went. Happy New Year. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." Boom, and off they went. Happy New Year. But they couldn't go home. They could not go home, could they? No. Because that wasn't going to work. So what did they do? They went someplace new. Happy New Year. Friends, it's a metaphor for our new year, right? Once again, the star has appeared. We flipped the calendar over yesterday. Once again, something new beckons us. Promises meaning to us. Promises hope. Promises renewal. But it also calls us to go wherever it is we need to go. And that place might be unknown. It might be new. This coming Friday, as I said a moment ago, is Epiphany, January 6th. Epiphania is the Greek word. It just means appearance, manifestation. And the point is the manifestation to the world of God's Christ. And for millennia now, the church has celebrated that. And they've tried to figure out this Christ event thing. They've tried to figure out what this faith thing is, what life is all about. You see, those early followers of Jesus found themselves confronted by the presence and grace of God in this one from Nazareth. And ever since, we've been trying to figure out what that means. And that's why we're here, week after week after week. So in Advent and Christmas, we wrestle with what it means for this presence of God to break into our lives. Now, starting on Friday in Epiphany, we're going to wrestle with how to make that presence tangible through our lives. We're going to wrestle with how that presence changes our lives. And somehow, Matthew 2 still speaks to us after all these years. It still offers us a modern-day Epiphany vision, a vision of what could be, of what we could become. So hear it again. On entering the house, they saw the child, Mary's mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Everything is great. So far, so good. Having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Don't go back to the same old thing. Don't do it. Wait for it. Wait for it. And they left for their own country by another road. That's it. That's the Joseph method. That's what I feel. It's a Joseph method. And maybe that should be the guiding metaphor for the year. Going somewhere new. Going somewhere that promises life. I'd like to draw this time to a close with these words, with a prayer. As we look back to the old and look forward to the new. It's a prayer written by the Reverend John Killinger. He's a Presbyterian minister. I assume he's retired by this point. So just hear these words. We've come to the final page of the book, O God, for the year that has passed. It's now too late to change the plot or alter the fates of the characters. We can only offer the year to you and ask your blessings upon it. Accept all the good things that happened in it, the kind intentions, the generous acts, the signs of love, and forgive all the bad things, the selfishness, the wrangling, the ugly remarks, the hurtful behavior. We're sorry it wasn't a better year and that we weren't better persons. We regret that we didn't follow Christ more faithfully, but we pray that we'll do better in the coming year and that we'll be more responsible stewards of our relationship to you. Help us to spend more time being quiet and knowing that you are God. Help us to be more loving to our neighbors and to our enemies. Help us to live more generously, sharing with others the many gifts you have entrusted to our care. Teach us to behave justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. The Joseph Method. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year's. Thanks be to God. Amen.